Just to think about how we're under the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord for His blessings there. All right, find the book of Hebrews, if you would, with me, please. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to bounce around a little bit in the book of Hebrews this morning. But I want to look at this this subject this morning from the New Testament, Christ, our High Priest. Christ, our High Priest. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 and 2, He's better than the angels. In chapters 3 and 4, He's better than Moses. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, He's better than Melchizedek. Chapters 8 through 10, He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. In chapter 11, He brought us a better way of salvation, that is, by faith. In chapter 12, He's the mediator of a better covenant. And in chapter 13, we're looking for a better city, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. So the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Hebrews. And as we've been looking at different things related to the tabernacle and the sacrifices and so forth, we looked at the Day of Atonement this morning in Sunday school, and I wanted to kind of carry over and look at how much more of a privilege we have to have the rest of the story and to know the completed work of Christ, our High Priest. We're going to look this morning at Christ's calling as High Priest, His qualifications as High Priest, His work as High Priest, which is where we'll focus, and then His example to us. Before we go any further, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray this morning that Your hand of blessing will be upon the preaching of Your word. We pray, Lord, that You'd give us exactly what we need, and we pray that we'd be motivated to love Christ more. We pray that we would be motivated to share Christ with others, and pray, Lord, that You'd open our hearts to the reality of the blessings that You've given us in our salvation, and pray that You would draw us close to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ's calling as High Priest. We see that in Hebrews chapter number 5. We'll get there in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 1, where you are now, we don't get three verses before we get a little inkling of where we're going in the book of Hebrews with this theme of Christ's work as High Priest. In verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read this: "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." We don't get any further than three verses into the book of Hebrews before we have already a reference to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest. Here in verse 3 it says, He by Himself purged our sins. That term purged is literally made cleansing, made us clean. He purged it, He cleansed it away. Now, verse 3 says there that He did this by Himself. Does that mean like a kid that you know, the kids will say, "No, I don't need help, I do it by myself. I do it." Does that mean He did it by Himself without help? Yes, that's what that means. Does it mean that He did it by means of Himself? Yes. He offered the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He applied the sacrifice. Okay? He did it by means of Himself. So both of those ways of looking at that are true. But if we could say it from the standpoint of His earthly ministry, if we want to look at it that way, the high point of that was Christ's work as High Priest. We looked this morning in Sunday school at the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day that the High Priest was most visible. There was one day a year that the High Priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter number 10 tells us that he was allowed to go in one day a year and not without blood. Okay? But on that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the High Priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented the presence of God. He was the only man alive who could go in there and not be struck dead by God, and he could only do it one day a year. Okay? He would go in and offer incense, and then he would bring in the blood of a sacrifice. First, a sacrifice for Aaron and his sons, and then a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Okay? That blood, it was brought as an atonement, as a covering. That's what the word atonement means. It comes from a word that means to cover over. Those sins were being covered over by the blood of those sacrifices. However, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that He by Himself purged our sins. There's a huge difference between to cover over, to atone, and to purge. Okay? I can give you a physical example. You get a stain on the wall and you try to wash it off and it won't wash off. Okay? So you can paint over it. And if you get the right kind of paint, you know, depending on the kind of stain, you can paint over it and you can't see it anymore. You've covered over. But if you're able to peel the layers back, it's still there. Okay? However, when something is purged, it's taken away. It's as though we took, in our terminology, we took the power washer, or we took the chemical wash and scrubbed it away completely. It's the word purge means to make a cleansing or to make clean. It was taken away completely. It was washed away. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer sacrifices that would be accepted by God to cover over the sins of the nation of Israel for that year. However, the next year, they had to come back and offer the same sacrifices again on the Day of Atonement. The following year, sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The following year, sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The fact of the way the sacrifices are laid out indicated they were imperfect, because Aaron first had to offer a sacrifice for himself and for the priests before he could bring the sacrifice on behalf of the people. All of that was imperfect. All of that was pointing to a time in the future when a perfect high priest would offer a perfect sacrifice that would perfectly satisfy the demands of a holy and righteous God. And then when that was offered, then the Day of Atonement would no longer be necessary. Okay? We see the beginning of that in Hebrews chapter 5 when we see the calling of Christ as a high priest. Let's look in verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 5. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 1 tells us, for every high priest taken from among men, we're speaking about the high priest. Verse 4 says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Okay? God made it clear both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that he chose Aaron to be the Levitical priests, okay, for the time of the law. God called Aaron. No man could be a high priest except he was called of God. Well, then how could Jesus be a high priest? He goes on then in verse number 5 and 6 to say, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't take this honor unto himself. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10, called of God. And high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ was a high priest by the calling of God. God is the one that ordained that he would be the perfect high priest. God, his Father, installed him into that position. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on Melchizedek, okay? Melchizedek, that's been a subject of some debate. I'll tell you what I think. I believe Melchizedek was a real person who was really the king of Jerusalem at a particular time. If we go back to Genesis, we see that Abraham offered tithes to him because he was a priest of the Most High God. He was a priest who accepted tithes, performed priestly functions before the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical family was instituted. He was a real person. Okay, Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. His priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he didn't have the lineage and the family line and all that, but he was called of God. He was placed into that position as a human priest. Hebrews 2 in verse 17 tells us, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. As a human, Christ was made like unto his brethren. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was God. He was the Son of God. Make no mistake about that. But the Scripture also makes it clear that he took on human flesh. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 is saying. He was made like unto his brethren. He took on human flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, a passage with which we're maybe a little bit more familiar, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ, as a human being, can be touched. Now here it's stated, we don't have one that cannot be touched. If we turn it around the other way, we do no damage to the meaning. If we say it this way, we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, yet without sin, the verse says, make no mistake, Jesus Christ was, the theological term is impeccable. That means he was incapable of sinning. He was God. He was holy, and as such, Jesus Christ could not sin. If he could sin, he would no longer have been God. However, he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He knows what it means to feel sick, to feel tired, to not, you know, to have those types of human emotions, those types of human situations. He knows what it's like to grow up, to not be physically strong enough at a certain point to do something that you'd like to do. He knows from a experience standpoint some of what it is, or all of what it is, to live in a human body without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we have Christ's calling, we have Christ's qualification. He was qualified because he was called of God after the order of Melchizedek. Because he was a man of flesh, he was made like unto his brethren. He took upon him the form of a servant. He took on him human flesh. Jesus Christ, as high priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a tremendous thing. The Hebrews chapter 5 says, every high priest taken from among men, verse 1, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. The human high priests could sympathize with the infirmities and with the sinfulness of humans. Christ could not sympathize with sinfulness, but he could sympathize with our weaknesses and with our struggles. And so we have his qualification. He's called of God. He was human being after the order of Melchizedek. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's able to demonstrate compassion. Then I want us to concentrate the bulk of our time this morning on number 3, Christ's work as high priest. Christ's work as high priest. We understand the significance, more and more the significance of our salvation and the privileges that we have as we compare this to the Old Testament priests. Christ's work as high priest. Look with me in chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. Still talking about the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. We get down to the end of chapter 7. Look at verse 17. He testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse number 23. And truly there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, he continueth ever, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Notice about Christ's work as high priest, it's permanent. It's unchangeable. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who's consecrated forevermore. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ, our high priest, his work is permanent. That is, he did it once. A very, very interesting study is to look at under Christ's work as high priest. Let's look at his sacrifice, okay? His permanence of his work. Now let's look at his sacrifice. In verse 27 of chapter 7, we just read, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. Every day of the Old Testament priesthood, there were daily sacrifices. In the morning, there was a sin offering and a burnt offering. In the evening, there was sin offering and a burnt offering. There were daily sacrifices that were offered. Every day, a priest would come and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, which included Aaron and his sons. Every morning, every evening. Why? Because they were sinners. And every day they needed to offer sacrifice to God. Now, they had to do that to be able to approach God. The earthly priests had daily sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. The Day of Atonement that is instituted in Leviticus chapter 16 was repeated on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. So now their calendar doesn't quite follow our calendar. Our Easter, if you know, is generally late March, early April, okay, depending on how the cycles fall. If you'll look, though, on the calendars that have the holidays, Passover sometimes falls at the same time as Easter, and sometimes it's a little bit different. Passover is in the first month of the Jewish calendar. So our March or April was the first month of the year. In fact, when in Exodus chapter 12 through 14, when God gave Moses the instructions for the Passover, he said, "This month shall be the first month to you. This shall be the beginning of months to you." Okay? And so the seventh month of the year is not the way we would think of it in July. It was the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. So it'd be later in the year, November, December, right along in there. You know, October, November, December, depending on how the cycles would match up to our calendar. But the 10th day of the 7th month every year was a Day of Atonement. They would have the ritual. If you want to get the detailed version of that, get the recording from Sunday school and all the steps that were taken on that day, on the Day of Atonement. That was done the first year that Moses was given this instruction by God. It was done in the 7th month. The next year was done in the 7th month. And it was done for 1,500 years up till the time of Christ. Every year, the sacrifice was offered. By its own testimony, it indicated that that sacrifice was not sufficient because it only was good for a year and then it had to be repeated. Okay? I like things that have lifetime warranty. Okay, don't you? I like it even better when the company's still in business when the item that had a lifetime warranty actually breaks. Okay? But we like things that last. We like to have that light. We don't like things that wear out. There's certain things that we hope will last a long time. There's other things that we know are going to wear out. We know that clothes and shoes wear out. You, on your car, you know that you hopefully the car lasts a long time, but brakes are made, you know, certain portions of your brake system are made to wear out slowly. Tires are going to wear out. Belts are going to, you know, there's things that are going to wear out and have to be replaced. It's nice if you get something that is going to last forever, or at least last as long as we do, right? And yet, this sacrifice was not sufficient. It had to be repeated over and over and over again. It did not last. Now, I want to do just a little running verse study here in the book of Hebrews and notice a theme. Let's go back to chapter 7 and verse 27 here. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did," what's the next word? "Once, when he offered up himself." Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." Chapter 9, verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Chapter 10, verse number 4, "For it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 12, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When the perfect Lamb of God the perfect high priest called of God after the order of Melchizedek came and offered himself as a sacrifice he offered at one time. The scriptures are clear. He offered himself once for all, one sacrifice for sins forever. Jesus Christ offered a perfect sacrifice. It was offered one time. The day Christ offered himself as the Passover lamb. We know that Christ's crucifixion fell right in the Passover time. When Christ ate the Last Supper, as we call it, with his disciples, he was observing the Passover feast. Then he offered himself the following day as the perfect Passover lamb. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the animals that were to be offered would be slain out in the courtyard near the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. Okay, they would catch the blood, and the blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would take his hand and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. In a picture, it was the blood of a sacrifice that allowed him to approach the mercy seat, the presence of God. Okay? It was the blood. Now, we read there in chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You know, those words are not accidental. The Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that Aaron was to offer on behalf of himself and the priests, it was a young bullock. It was a bull. Okay? That was the sacrifice for the priests. The sacrifice for the people was two goats. One was offered as a sacrifice. One was a scapegoat that was led away in the wilderness. So it's no accident here in chapter 10, verse 4, when it says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. A direct reference to the Day of Atonement. When that sacrifice, which was the culmination of all the other sacrifices, the day in which the high priest, when the sacrifice was offered, would announce, "Your sins are covered, your sins are forgiven." It's no accident that the writer of Hebrews here, in writing to Hebrew believers, said it's not possible that bulls and goats' blood could take away sin. It was imperfect. Rather, verse number 12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Christ offered his own blood. The scriptures make it clear that he shed his blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Okay? Scriptures make that very clear. Jesus Christ offered his own blood when he offered himself on the cross as our substitute. Okay? On the Day of Atonement, there was testimony that sin deserves death. Okay? The people deserve to die because of their sins. However, the bull and the goat died in the place of the people. Their blood was brought into the presence of God as a sacrifice. They were a substitute for the people. However, that had to be done every year. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sinless, perfect sacrifice. He lived a sinless life. He offered himself voluntarily as a sacrifice. He shed his blood as our substitute. And so, just as the animals pictured that a substitute died on behalf of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute who died in our place. The scripture is very plain. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sin deserves death, and everybody sinned, therefore everybody deserves to die. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as our substitute, shed his blood, took our penalty of death, all fulfilling the picture that we have in the Old Testament sacrifices. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once for all. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. Verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, went and led captivity captive. That is, he went and took the Old Testament believers who were in Abraham's bosom. We know that from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. They were in Abraham's bosom. He took them then into heaven, into the presence of God. Why was that not possible before? Because the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ had not been offered. Just as the high priest took the blood of the bull and the goat into the Holy of Holies and offered that blood in the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ took his own blood into heaven, into the true tabernacle, and offered his blood to God the Father as a sacrifice for sins. Then he was able to take those, lead captivity captive, take those who had been in Abraham's bosom, and take them into the presence of God, into heaven, but they were not allowed to go until the perfect sacrifice had been offered. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, took his blood that was the one sacrifice for sins forever, presented it before God in the heavenly tabernacle or in the heavenly temple, and that was one sacrifice for sins forever that was accepted by God the Father. His work as high priest, he offered a perfect sacrifice. It was sufficient. After that, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There was no need to repeat it. Look with me in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed upon them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There it is right there. That's where Christ entered once into the holy place in heaven with his own blood to present it a sacrifice. Do you notice in verse 9 and 10, it could not take care of the conscience of the people. Chapter 10, verse 2. We'll start verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would not they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. You see, the conscience of the people bore testimony that those animal sacrifices were not enough to completely take away the guilt of their sins. However, when Jesus Christ offered one perfect sacrifice, not only was his sacrifice sufficient to obtain our forgiveness, it's sufficient to cleanse us and to cleanse our conscience. Isn't it a joy to know that your sins have been forgiven? That we can know salvation? And that is a benefit of salvation, is to have a clean conscience in the sight of God. The year after year after year after year, their consciences bore testimony to the fact that this was an imperfect sacrifice. But when a child of God, or when a human being realizes they're a sinner and accepts Christ's sacrifice as sufficient payment by faith, as the Scripture says, and says, and asks God for salvation based on what Christ has done, their conscience is purged. We can have a clearing conscience. We can have no more conscience of sins. It is a perfect sacrifice. Look with me. Another element of Christ's work as priest is not only sacrifice, but is this matter of a clean conscience, or I'm going to use the term from Hebrews, a term of hope. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, all right? How many of you used the word immutable in a sentence this week? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay, the word immutable means unchanging, cannot change, all right? That by two unchanging things, two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Two different descriptions for the reliability of this anchor. And which entereth into that within the veil. A Hebrew Christian, what picture is he seeing? Within the veil is the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. That was what was behind the veil that nobody but the high priest could enter, and only once here on the Day of Atonement. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you couple that with what we read in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And we read it again in chapter 10, verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The part of the work of Christ as our high priest was to be our hope. That is our confident expectation. You know, we can have assurance of our salvation based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be settled on the matter of your salvation as long as you think it has anything to do with what you have done. And that includes praying the right prayer. Okay? As long as you depend on anything that you have done, you will be unsettled. But when we understand that our salvation was purchased by not ourselves but by the work of Christ, that the assurance of our salvation is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand that assurance of salvation is not only possible, it's the birthright of the child of God. We can have confidence that we have eternal life. We started out in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 with that very thought, have by himself purged our sins, cleansed them, taken them away. The hope that we have, assurance of salvation, is based on the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 says, uses the picture of an anchor, whether the forerunner is entered into that which was within the veil. Right? But behind the veil, the Holy of Holies was the presence of God Himself. Okay? The reason the people were separated from the presence of God is because they're sinful. Okay? But if Christ went into the presence of God, so to speak, the Holy of Holies in heaven, if you want to say it that way, if he went in once and then came back out, like the earthly high priest did, then we might have reason to wonder. But Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10 makes it very plain that Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. His position now is that he is seated in, if we want to use the picture, he's seated in the Holy of Holies. He's seated in his Father's presence, at his Father's right hand, a position of authority and privilege and so forth. But Jesus Christ is sitting in the presence of God. That is our hope. That is our confident assurance of eternal life, is that our high priest not only offered himself as the sacrifice, he offered the blood in the temple of heaven, if you will. It was accepted by God. He then sat down at his Father's right hand. And his presence there assures our opportunity to be in his presence one day. That's a tremendous truth. That the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope or our assurance, our confidence, that as it said in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How? Based on the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Not only is he seated there to secure our hope, but Hebrews chapter 7 tells us another aspect of the work of Christ as our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Intercession is to plead on behalf of another. Okay? The synonyms for that would be to mediate or to be an intermediary. Okay? Jesus Christ, not only is he seated on the right hand of the Father, provide assurance of our salvation, he's seated on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That is, he pleads to his Father when we deserve punishment for things that we've done. That's my child. I've offered a sacrifice for him. Or we go to him and ask for help. He is our intercessor. Now, in the tabernacle and in the temple, access to the presence of God was cut off. And only one person could go. You understand that? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 4. We read this once, let's read it again. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, all right? The reason we can do what follows in this verse is because of what we just read. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. He has performed a sacrifice. Therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The privilege that we take for granted, that we can bow in prayer and say, all right, your brother so-and-so, why don't you lead us to the throne of grace and offer a public prayer as a part of our worship services. You realize the confidence that we have is that we can, by faith, approach the very throne room of heaven, bring our request before God the Father, have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be our intercessor. Romans chapter 8 tells us the Holy Spirit also makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And all of that is available to us. We can go directly to God. Up until the time Christ offered the sacrifice, that was not possible. And not only that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. You know, the approach that was made on the Day of Atonement was not with a whole lot of boldness. It was with a whole lot of fear. They, as we explained in Sunday school, they took the high priest by the time of the temple. They took him and set him aside in Jerusalem for a week and drilled him every day. They practiced all the routines, all the sacrifices, everything. And he had to get it perfect or the sacrifice was not accepted and their sins were not covered. There was no boldness here. There was fear that, boy, judgment's going to happen if we don't get this right. However, the work of Christ is to be our intercessor and to give us access. Let us therefore come boldly. That is not with arrogance. That is simply boldly there means with confidence. With confidence. I mean, you and I, no matter whether we agree with his politics or not, would never just walk up to the President of the United States and say, hey, Perez, how you doing? Okay? If you do, the Secret Service is all over you. Okay? However, if the President's children, whether they be young or whether they be teenagers or whether they be adult children, can walk right into his presence and say, hey, Dad, I need some help. Or, hey, Dad, you know, I want to talk to you. The children have a confidence in approaching that those who don't have the same relationship can never have. Okay? Here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the work of Christ our high priest is to give us access or the ability to approach. We can approach boldly, that is, with the confidence that we will be accepted, that we will not be turned away or refused. Christ our high priest offered a perfect sacrifice. He is our hope. He is our intercessor. He provides us access. Hebrews says the mediator. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. What's the result of this work? The result is that we can have a relationship with God. The result of this, of Christ's work, is that you and I can have a relationship with God. As Hebrews chapter 11 details for us, that is by faith. Faith in the work of Christ provides us the opportunity to have the salvation of which we've spoken. We can have confidence that Christ is our intercessor. But notice with me in closing in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Verse 1 says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay, Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, another result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is our example. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He not only provided our salvation, he gave us an example, a pattern to follow in which we can serve God and be pleasing to God. I mean, you look at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and everything else. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is called of God. He was qualified, called after the order of Melchizedek. His work culminated in the offering of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect fulfillment, the sacrifice pictured on the Day of Atonement. That provides salvation to all, available to all. It provides assurance to those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It provides access to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It provides the opportunity for us to go and talk to our Heavenly Father, and it gives us an example to follow. Do you know that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to you? All right, let me say it another way. Have you ever asked God to save you because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that's the only way you can be saved? If not, today you can get that matter settled. Child of God, I hope your heart has been stirred to understand the forgiveness that you have and the access that you have. But may I leave us with this admonition from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, there, God brought, there was an army that came and besieged the city. And the people were praying to God. God brought the sound of an army and sent that enemy into a panic. They all just fled and left everything, fearing for their lives. There were lepers sitting outside the city gate that said, well, we're going to die here. We may as well go to the enemy and see if they'll give us something to eat. When they got there, they discovered that everybody was gone. And boy, they, you know, there was money and there was clothes and there was food and everything that they could need. And then they said, if we keep it to ourselves, we do not well. They said, what are we doing? If we just keep this to ourselves, we do not well. They went back to the city and told everybody else, hey, they're gone. You can come and find the provision too. May I close with this admonition to us? If we understand the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has given on our behalf, we understand the assurance of salvation we can have and the access to God. We understand this is available to all men. If we don't in turn share that good news with others, we do not well. It is our responsibility to enjoy the benefits, to treat them with high respect, understanding that people, children of God, haven't always had these privileges, and then to go and share that good news with those that the Lord brings across our path this week. Dear God, thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Pray, Lord, that you'd help anyone who may be here this morning who's not understood the truth of salvation or to apply your sacrifice for sins once forever, that they'd be saved today. I pray, Lord, for your children, that we'd be encouraged and drawn close to you. And God, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts to take this truth of eternal salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunity to share it this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. And ask you to